This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu salatu rabbi salamu alayhi. So tonight, as we put on our hoodies and I hear you, man. It's cold. So I'm just more impressed that you had a hoodie.
Yeah.
I mean, that's preparation right there.
Stay ready and gotta get ready. You know what I mean?
So today we're going to be talking about al-muhabba fillah, love for the sake of Allah. And this topic is the continuation. This is the characteristic number 4 of the 7 who are in the shade of Allah. So mentions the beginning, a just ruler. The second is a young person who grows up in the worship of Allah. The third is a person whose heart is attached to the masjid. And the fourth is two people who love each other. They only love each other for the sake of Allah. They love each other for the sake of Allah. And this concept is an incredibly important concept. It's a very powerful concept. The Prophet ﷺ described them as being of those who are in the shade of Allah, or in the shade of the throne of Allah, on the day when there is no shade except for His shade. And that's enough of a reason for us to strive to make connections and create love between one another for Allah's sake. However, the Prophet ﷺ, in a profound hadith, he says, لا تدخل الجنة حتى تؤمنوا ولا تؤمنوا حتى تحبوا. Prophet ﷺ, he said, you won't enter Jannah until you believe, and you will not believe until you love one another. And so here the Prophet ﷺ is teaching us that this Jannah, and look at just throughout your life, everything that you've done for Jannah. You fasted Ramadan after Ramadan after Ramadan. You've given thousands and thousands of dollars in charity. You've prayed hours and hours, and you've sat through so many khutbahs, and you did all of these things just for Jannah. You put an azan on your phone. You did all of that just so that you could enter Jannah. Everything that we do is for Jannah. And yet the Prophet ﷺ said that Jannah that you prayed for and strived for and gave for and struggled for, you're not going to enter it until you believe. And you won't believe until you love one another. Until you love that person who's to the right of you. Until you love that person in front of you. Until you love that person behind you. Until you love your Muslim brothers and sisters in a general sense. Until you love them individually. Until you love them. You won't enter Jannah until you love one another. And why is that important? What is the power of loving one another for the sake of Allah? You know, if I were to interview any one of you, and if you were to interview me, you'll find that we have love languages. We have things that are beloved to us. You know, they define the love languages as 5, right? Or according to one of those theories, you've got acts of service, that's a love language. You have words of affirmation. You have gifts. You have quality time. And you have physical touch. These 5. Now, I will love people who do things according to my love language. So if I'm an acts of service type of person, like that's what I love, then I'm going to love the brother who's really helpful. The brother who can always give me a ride, and who can, you know, when I'm the end of the day, the classroom, he's helping to fold the chairs. Just somebody who's really, really helpful. That person I will just naturally have an affinity for. Same thing with quality time. If that's what I love, that attention, then the person who gives me all of their attention, that's a person who I will just naturally be inclined to. But the point here is that we all naturally love people who serve us. We love people who do things for us. We love people who make us feel good. We are the center of the relationship. That's what we love them for. We love our parents. Why? Because they nurture us and prepare and protect us and provide for us and are sincere to us and love us. Now, when you love for the sake of Allah, what you are doing is you are not making yourself the center of the universe anymore, but you are making Allah the center of your universe. And so you love a person not because they take care of you, but because they serve Allah. Not because they love you, but because they love Allah. Not because they're good to you, but because they're good to Allah. Do you see? And so the closer they orbit around the worship of Allah Azza wa Jalla and sincerity to Allah and these concepts, the greater they become in your estimation and in your heart. And that is loving for the sake of Allah. I am not loving them because of myself, and in fact, it becomes pure as I have less of a share in it. The less I have of a reward or some benefit or anything like that, the pure that love for the sake of Allah becomes. And we really hope that, inshallah ta'ala, in our experiences, our day-to-day experiences, that we experience this a lot, because we, you know, even if you were to just scan this particular room, we're coming from so many different places and from so many different backgrounds and educations and all of that, and we come together and we love one another, and we don't love one another for any sort of reason other than the fact that we all come to this house amongst the houses of Allah, and we worship Allah Azza wa Jalla together, and we love each other for that reason. So we hope and we pray and we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla that we be counted as those who love one another for His sake. Allahumma ameen.
Ameen.
Now, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he mentioned a number of ways for us to increase in our love for one another. But I wanted, even before that, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ سَيَجْعَلُ لَهُمُ الرَّحْمَنُ وُدًّا. Allah says that those who believe, at the end of Surah Maryam, Allah says, those who believe and do righteous deeds, Allah Azza wa Jalla, Ar-Rahman, will make for them wood. Wood. And wood, wow, dal, is a specific type of love. It's the highest type of love. And so, if a person wants to know just the general ingredients as to how they can be loved by Allah Azza wa Jalla, how that love can then be transferred to being loved by His creation, they will find that it is in this verse. And the requirements are belief in Allah Azza wa Jalla and righteous deeds. The more belief a person has in Allah and the more righteous deeds they do, the more Allah Azza wa Jalla will love them. In the Hadith of Qudsi, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Man عاد لي وليا فقد آذنته بالحرب." That whoever shows enmity to a friend of mine, a wali of mine, I will declare war on him. And then Allah or her. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَلَا يَزَالُ يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِالنَّوَافِلِ حَتَّى لَمْ يَتَقَرَّبْ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا تَرَدْتُهُ عَلَيْهِ. Allah says that my slave will not come closer to me with anything more than what I have obligated on him. So the thing that makes Allah, the thing that brings you the greatest return on investment when it comes to the love of Allah, is the obligatory deeds. The thing that Allah, the fast that Allah loves the most is the fasting of the month of Ramadan. The salawat that Allah loves the most are the five prayers. The charity that Allah loves the most is zakah. The pilgrimage that Allah loves the most is hajj. Right? And the reason why this is important is because many times people don't measure what is obligatory. They don't pay attention to this. And so you have people who, you know, just by their, they will miss Isha, but they got to make sure they catch Taraweeh. But Taraweeh is obligatory or voluntary? It's voluntary, right? And Isha is obligatory. Or people will, because they can't stay for Taraweeh, they just won't come to the masjid for Isha. As though like that's going to be really awkward if I go to Isha and then I leave, people will see me. And no, but Isha is more rewardable. And it's more beloved to Allah Azza wa Jalla. How so? Because that's what Allah says. That there's nothing that's more beloved to Him than the obligatory actions. وَلَا يَزَالُ يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِالنَّوَافِلِ حَتَّى أُحِبَّهُ. Allah says, my slave will continue to come closer to me, seeking nearness to me through nawafil, voluntary actions, until I love them. And so if a person wants to acquire the love of Allah Azza wa Jalla, the second thing is that a person continues after the making sure that the obligatory actions are done, that they continue to come closer and seek nearness to Allah Azza wa Jalla by doing more and more and more voluntary actions. that you pray your sunnah, that you fast sunnah, that you give more in charity, that you do more and more and more things voluntary. And the interesting thing about voluntary actions is that voluntary actions are not done except by someone who loves. Because when we do the obligatory actions, those are done, they could be out of love, but they could also be out of fear of punishment. Dhuhr is obligatory on me. If I don't pray Dhuhr, I'm gonna be punished, so I'm gonna pray Dhuhr. But the person who prays two sunnahs before Dhuhr and two sunnahs after Dhuhr, or four before Dhuhr, or four after Dhuhr, and prays two after Maghrib, and prays two after Isha, or four after Isha, or six after Isha, or eight after Isha, there's no fear there. There's only hope and love. Right? And so the person who's increasing in their nawafil, it is right for them, or it is appropriate for them, that the more they increase in these actions of devotion and love, that Allah Azza wa Jalla increases in His love for them. Now, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did a number of things, and he taught a number of things that if a person does them, it will increase in their love for one another. You know, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam highly, highly praised people who love one another for his sake, for Allah's sake. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, on the Day of Judgment, there are going to be people who are sitting on pulpits of light. They will be envied by the prophets and the martyrs on the Day of Judgment. They will be, the prophets and martyrs will be jealous of them on the Day of Judgment. Who are these people? They are people who loved each other for the sake of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ tells a story of a man who traveled to another city only to go to visit a brother of his for no reason other than he loved him for the sake of Allah. He's traveling to another city. Like a person, imagine, is going to Dallas, or a person is going to Austin or San Antonio or wherever. And the only reason that they're going is they're going for the sake of Allah. What we do normally, your day to day, is you wait for there to be a cause for you to go. And then you kind of combine the trip. Like, I'm going to wait till that person's graduation and then I'm going to go. I'm going to wait till their wedding and then I'm going to go take the trip out to Dallas or wherever. I'm going to wait till I have a business trip out there and then I'll go visit my friend. But this person, he had absolutely no ulterior motive. There was nothing. He had no business there at all, other than the fact that he loved this person for the sake of Allah. That person was the trip. So Allah sent an angel to speak to this person on his way. He was met by the angel on the way, and the angel said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to visit my brother so-and-so." He said, "Do you have some sort of need of him?" He said, "No, I have absolutely no need other than the fact that I love him for the sake of Allah." He said, "I am the messenger of Allah informing you that Allah Azza wa Jalla loves you for your love of your brother." So Allah Azza wa Jalla loves this person just because. So this love is something that's not to be belittled. It is something that is a great ibadah, loving for the sake of Allah. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was commanded by Allah to say in Surah Ali Imran, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِ يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. Say, if you love Allah, then follow me. Allah Azza wa Jalla will love you and forgive you your sins. And so this concept is what propels us, it's what moves us forward, it's what makes things easy for us. It's what makes it easy for you to overlook the faults of your brothers and sisters, because your brothers and sisters are never going to cease to be human. And كُلُّ بَنِي آدَمْ خَطَّاءُ وَخِيرُ خَطَّائِنَ التَّوَابُونَ. Every son of Adam is a sinner, every daughter of Adam is a sinner, and the best of sinners are those who repent. And so what makes everything palatable, what makes it bearable, what makes it easy for you to forgive is this concept of love. When a person loves, then everything becomes smaller, it becomes insignificant, it becomes bearable. The Prophet ﷺ is commanded to say in this verse, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِ يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. And this verse is called the verse of the test, where the Prophet ﷺ is commanded to say, if you love Allah, then follow me. If you are so in love with Allah, you so love Allah, You so love Allah. And if you were to ask the majority of mankind, if you were to ask every believing group on earth, do you love God? They're all going to say yes. Well, okay, if you love God, then you should be willing to follow the Prophet ﷺ, because you will be willing to do whatever is needed, because the goal of every person who loves is not just to love, but for that love to be reciprocated. You want your object of love to love you back. That's what you want. And so, if you want Allah to reciprocate your love, then you would be willing to follow the Prophet ﷺ, and you would be willing to follow anyone who God directed you to follow. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla says, say, if you love Allah, then follow me, Allah Azza wa Jalla will love you. And so, what makes it easy, you know, the person, the more they love Allah, the more following the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ becomes their objective, and the more easy it becomes. And the more that becomes their focus. Because their whole objective is to love Allah Azza wa Jalla, not is to receive the love of Allah, not to receive the love of anybody else. And they love for the sake of Allah, because they know that Allah Azza wa Jalla loves that. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to make dua, and he used to say, Allahumma inni as'aluka hubbak wa hubba man yuhibbuk wa hubba amalin yuqarribuni ila hubbik. He would say, oh Allah, I ask you for your love. I ask you for your love. And the love of those who you love. And the love of actions that will garner me your love. And so this is a beautiful supplication for a person to memorize and to learn, that a person says, oh Allah, I ask you your love and the love of those who you love and the love of actions that will garner me your love. I want to break here, inshallah ta'ala, for Isha. We're going to pray in 5 minutes. So we'll give 5 minutes, inshallah ta'ala. And then after that, we're going to continue with practical actions to do that will increase love between each other. It is 8:24, right?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah.
Yes.
Is it 22?
Yeah.
Are you sure? Like every watch that I have right now is off. So we're still talking about love for the sake of Allah, loving one another for the sake of Allah and the great reward that it has. And so I wanted to end with a few things that can be done that we were taught to do to increase love for one another. So the most important thing is to recognize that this is an act of worship that is important for me to monitor in myself and to try to grow and develop. And that goes back to being the actions of the heart. You know, the actions of the heart are incredibly important. They're no less significant than the actions of the limbs. But many times we are very much concerned with the actions of the limbs. So we're concerned about praying the salah that we just prayed and the ibadat that we know. But actions of the heart are ibadat as well. The Prophet ﷺ, he told the companions, a person from amongst the people of paradise is about to appear. And so the Sahaba are looking, who's about to show up, and all of a sudden a man shows up who's got some water in his beard, and he looks like he just made wudu, just a really regular guy. And another time the Prophet ﷺ is saying, a man from amongst the people of paradise is about to show up, and again the same person shows up, third time. So finally, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, he wants to figure out what the secret is of this person. And so he goes to him and he says, I had a conflict with my dad, and I swore that I wasn't going to stay at his house for 3 days. So can I stay with you? The guy says, sure. He doesn't know him, but he's like, sure, you can come crash with me. So Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, his goal is to figure out what this guy is doing. Like, what is his secret that he has been declared repeatedly to be of the people of paradise by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he goes to his house and he sees nothing special. He's like, okay, he must be doing some amazing qiyam. His nighttime ibadat must be... And then he goes, and he's kind of like pretending to be asleep, but he's awake, and the other guy's asleep, though. He's asleep. And then he says the entire night he's asleep. Until a little bit, maybe when he turns over at night, he says, La ilaha illallah. There's some adhkar when he turns over it in the middle of the night. But then, a little bit before Fajr, he gets up and he prays a couple of rak'ahs. Nothing fancy at all, nothing special. Of course, if a person nowadays gets up a little bit before Fajr and prays two rak'ahs, that's like, you know. But that person, during their time, that was nothing special at all. And so he says, you know what, maybe this is an off night. Maybe they were just having an off night tonight. So, second night, same thing. Third night, doesn't see anything different. Finally, he says to him, listen, I didn't have a problem with my dad, but the Prophet ﷺ said this about you, and I wanted to figure out what was your secret, and I couldn't find anything over the past 3 days. And so he said to him, what you saw is what I have. What you see is what you get. I don't have anything other than what I eat. So then he said, okay. Then he left, then he called him back. He said, wait, there's one thing that it might be. And that is every night before I go to sleep, I empty my heart of any animosity towards any Muslim. Abdullah ibn Amr said, that's what it is. And that's what we can't do. Right? That's an action of the heart. But it garnered that person a promise of paradise. Actions of the heart. The Prophet ﷺ, you know, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he didn't do much more than the companions. He didn't pray more or fast more than the companions. But what made him supersede everybody else was actions of the heart. What was in his heart? Allah says, إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ, except for those who approach Allah or come to Allah on the Day of Judgment with a heart that's serene. And so monitoring my heart, monitoring my envy, monitoring my pride, monitoring my love, monitoring my animosity towards people, all of this is, it manifests. The Prophet ﷺ says, إِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَةً إِذَا صَلْحَ صَلْحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ. He says, in the heart, in the body, there is a peace that if it is healthy and good and righteous, then the entire body will be. And if it is corrupt, then the entire body will become corrupt. Ala, it is the heart. And so this heart of ours is, the Prophet ﷺ says, لا ينظر الله إلى أجسامكم ولا إلى صوركم ولكن ينظر إلى قلوبكم وأعمالكم. He says that Allah Azza wa Jalla will not look at your bodies or your figures or your shapes, but Allah Azza wa Jalla will look at your hearts and your actions. And so paying a lot of attention to this heart is very much needed. So, actions of the heart. Now we come to some things that we can do to increase our love for one another. The first is to look at people through their best attributes. To look at people through their best attributes. Some people, they might walk into a room like this, and they'll look around and they'll just notice everything that's bad with the room. They come into a masjid like this, and they're all they'll notice, the only thing that they'll pick up is everything that's wrong with the masjid. Right? They have that characteristic. They look at a community, and all they see is the worst that people have. They meet a person, and all they notice is what's wrong with that person. That's not the way that the Prophet ﷺ was. Prophet ﷺ was the opposite. He would see the best in people. There was a companion who came, and he was brought to Rasulullah ﷺ, and he was drunk. And the Prophet had him punished, and he was brought drunk again. And the Prophet had him punished, and the third time he was brought, the Sahaba cursed him, or one of the companions who was there cursed him, because of how much he used to fall back on this sin. And the Prophet ﷺ said, لا تُعِينُ شَيْطَانَ عَلَىٰ أَخِيكُمْ. He said, don't help shaitan against your brother. He loves Allah and His Messenger. And so this person is being brought in an intoxicated frame, in a way that none of us would even accept this person being brought into the masjid. And yet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is able to see through that intoxicated frame, and he sees a heart that is beating with love for Allah and His Messenger. When you look at people, that you look at the best that they have, their best attributes. That is something that is very, very important and you forget normal people, but also your family members, your spouse, your children, that you don't always look at them through the eye of negativity. What is the worst that they have? And you miss out on all of the goodness that they have. You know, you have a brother or a sister who's maybe not necessarily doing great at school at the moment, but alhamdulillah, Allah has tested you with that, and they haven't tested you with them being drug addicts or them being alcoholics or them missing their prayers or them doing this or them doing that. But this is all that you see, is the C on their report card, or whatever it is. Right? That's not looking at people through the best of their attributes. The Prophet ﷺ looked at people through the best of their attributes, and that allows for people to love. If all you see in me is the best in me, it becomes easy for you to love me. If all you see in me is the worst in me, then it becomes easy for you to hate me. And that's the advice that the Prophet ﷺ gave with regards to spouses. He says, a believing man does not hate a believing woman. If he dislikes one aspect of her, he what?
Thinks of an aspect that he likes.
If he dislikes one aspect of her, there are other aspects that he likes. رَضِيَ مِنْهَا آخَر. Right? It's a matter of perspective, and it's a matter of what you choose to magnify. The second is communicating love. Communicating love, telling people that you love them. There's a companion who was walking by, and he was walking by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the person who was sitting next to him said, Ya Rasulullah, I love that person. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, he said, did you tell him? He said, no. He said, so go tell him. Right? And so this is an instruction from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if you love somebody, that you go and you tell them that you love them. You tell them that you love them for the sake of Allah. That you tell your sister that you love her for the sake of Allah. That you communicate that love, and that you don't let it be an emotion that's buried and never allowed to bubble into the surface. And I know what stops us from doing that. What stops us from doing that is? What stops you from telling people that you love them?
Shaitan.
Other than shaitan.
Shyness.
Huh? Why shyness? Why are you shy?
In case it's not reciprocating.
Okay.
It's cultural.
It's cultural. Right? So it's cultural. If I came from a culture where everybody said it. Sometimes, for example, you walk into a family, you go visit a people's family, and they're all like, Ta'ala Habibi, here ya Habibi. They're just calling each other by like all of these like lovey-dovey names, and it's just like, ew, man. It's like, it's unfamiliar, right? It's unfamiliar. But the Prophet ﷺ used to communicate love. He would say, Ya Mu'ad, inni uhibbuk. He tells Mu'ad, this young man from the Ansar, Oh Mu'ad, I love you. So don't forget to say after every salah, Allahumma inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Oh Allah, assist me in remembering you and thanking you and worshipping you properly or beautifully. And so the Prophet ﷺ is about to give instruction, religious instruction, but he prefaces that instruction by telling that person that he loves them. The Prophet ﷺ kisses his children, Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn, and he says, Oh Allah, I love them, so love them. He's professing love, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But keep in mind that Rasulullah ﷺ is coming from a society that was incredibly harsh when it came to love. What stops us from doing it is I say, this isn't part of my culture, this is weird, this is awkward for me, this is, I've never seen my parents do it, or my parents, or my grandparents, or what have you. And in fact, we still, some of us might come from societies, and, you know, I come from one in particular, where the, you know, you, men don't carry their kids, their girls, they don't do that, even now, until now. But that's not what Rasulullah ﷺ came with. The Prophet ﷺ was carrying his daughter's daughter, Umama binti Zainab. He carried her, and he would lead the salah with her in Medina. And he was coming from a society, and he was leading companions who their background was that a girl like that might be buried. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَإِذَا بُشِّرَ أَحَدُهُمْ بِالْأُنْثَى ظَلَّ وَجْهُهُ مُسْوَدًّا وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ يَتَوَارَى مِنَ الْقَوْمِ مِنْ سُوءِ مَا بُشِّرَ بِهِ. Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says that when one of them is giving the news of a daughter, his face becomes darkened and he hides from the people due to the evil news that he's received. And then he makes one of two choices. يَمْسِكُهُ عَلَى هُونٍ أَمْ يَدُسُهُ فِي التُّرَابِ. Shall he keep this girl in humiliation and subjugation, or should he bury this in the sand? أَلَا سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, what an evil decision they make. So this society where female infanticide was an option, and was an option that was frequently taken, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is coming to, and you can say the Sahaba accepted Islam and all of that, but they still have that background, they still have that baggage, they still have those values, they're removing it, yes, and they're transforming themselves, yes, but that's still the background that they came from. And look at how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is shattering it. He's coming, he's leading the Salah with his granddaughter, the daughter of his daughter, and he's carrying her. And then when he would go into sujood, he would place her on the ground. And then when he'd get up from sujood for the second raka'ah, he would pick her back up again. He wouldn't interrupt that love. He wouldn't discontinue it. He would keep it going. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So communicating that love is important. Don't say it's not part of my culture. It wasn't part of their culture. Don't say it's something that's unfamiliar. Get familiar with it. If it means that, you know what, I'm going to tell my brother or my sister or my children or my spouse or my whoever, the brother from the masjid, but I can't bring myself to necessarily say it, then you always have text messaging. And I'm being serious, you always have text messages, you know. You can put "for the sake of Allah" in capital letters just so that they, it's clear for them that this is only for the sake of Allah. You can do that. But articulating love, communicating love is important, and it increases love between one another. One of the love languages we said is words of affirmation, that they hear the person telling them, "You're smart, you're intelligent, I love this about you, I like this about you, I love you," right? There are people whose, that's their love language, that's how they understand love. If they don't hear it, then they don't feel that they are loved, right? So that demographic, that group of people, this is important for them. The third is what the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith that we mentioned at the beginning, where he said, "You will not enter paradise until you love one another. You will not enter paradise until you believe, and you will not believe until you love one another. Shall I not tell you about something that if you do it, you will love one another? Afshu salama baynakum," spread the salam amongst each other. Spread the salam. The salam is incredibly important. It's incredibly powerful. This is the greeting that Allah taught Adam, and he said that this is the greeting of your children. This is the greeting of your children. And so, you know, I have some stories about the salam. You know, when I brought my mother once out to tour masajid, you know, and I'd like to take her to different places. In New York, where I'm from, the women, anybody ever been to a masjid in New York, sisters? East Coast? So you guys have it like, it's great here in Houston. It's amazing compared to the East Coast. Like the East Coast, you're talking about basement masajid, and the woman's basement is just like, you're talking no AC, you're talking no nothing. It's a crawled up little spot, no windows. And that's if they thought of giving the women a space in the first place, right? It's just horrible. And so when you have the chance to take my family out of that area and just show them how different masajid are in the rest of the country, there's so many beautiful masajid that are so spacious and so thoughtful when it comes to women accommodation. So I remember taking her to a place, and she was, you know, she was just amazed. She was like, "This is the way masajid are supposed to be. This is the way masajid are supposed to be." And I remember we separated to go pray Dhuhr, and I went into the men's section, she went into the women's section, and she's so, like, excited. And then we leave after, and I'm waiting for her outside, and she shows up, and she's like a, you know, she's like a balloon that someone had just deflated. Like, "What happened?" And she's like, "Oh, nothing, let's go." I said, "What do you mean, let's go? You were just so excited, there's still so much." And she said, "No, I mean, this was alright." She's like, "I saw some women in the musalla, they didn't say salam to me. I said salam alaikum to them, I walked up to them, they didn't respond to me." And then she was like, "Then I was walking, as we were leaving, and I was walking through the hall, and I saw another group of women, I said salam alaikum to them, and they didn't respond to me." She was like, "So let's go." I'm like, "Allahu Akbar." I was like, "Why wouldn't someone just say alaikum salam?" I didn't get it. But from what I understood, that this is a common issue from sisters. A common issue. From what I've heard, and I'd love to hear your feedback as well. But I don't know if it happens as much on the brother's side, but on the sister's side, I've heard this complaint repeatedly, not just from my own family, but from other sisters as well, just this notion of not feeling welcome and not feeling the response of simply as-salamu alaykum. When Rasulullah s.a.w. says, حَقُّ الْمُسْلِمُ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِ خَمْسِ, the response, the right of a Muslim, any Muslim, on another Muslim is five. And he mentioned رَدُّ السَّلَامُ, the response of the salam. And the power of the salam is that, one, it communicates love. أَفَلَا أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ إِذَا فَعَلْتُمُوهُ تَحَبَبْتُمْ. The Prophet ﷺ, this is his prescription. He says, shall I not tell you about something that if you did it, you will love one another? Spread a salam amongst you. That's it. That when you see somebody in the masjid or outside the masjid, that you say assalamu alaikum to you, and that you respond. You know, the other story that I have is I had went to Chicago for the first time, and Chicago, you know, Chicago's off the hook. South side of Chicago is a very dangerous place, and it's been dangerous my whole life. I feel like I've always heard about south side of Chicago. It's just notorious, and even now, subhanAllah, it's even more dangerous in recent times. But I was walking in the south side with a friend, and I didn't even know that we were in the south side. I was a Chicago native, I wasn't. And so finally goes, do you know where you are right now? I say, no. Because you're in the south side of Chicago. Like, okay. And then my friend's non-Muslim, so we were walking. We kept walking, and then I see a person comes, and he's walking straight towards us. So I'm very aware now of what's happening. And he walks right up to me. He goes, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And I go to my friend, khalas, we're good, man. We're good. I go, assalamu alaikum. That's it. Shakes my hand and walks off. And then, walking for a little bit further, and then a guy from across the street in a store, he walks up to the door of the store, and he yells. He goes, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And then he crosses the street. I've never had a person yell salam from all the way down the street. And he comes and he crosses the street, and he was a mountain of a man, mashallah, a huge guy. He's like, you know, I'm just so excited to meet a Muslim. I just got here myself. And he's telling me his story, and I'm like, mashallah, that's great. We're chit-chatting it up. And then he, you know, gives me a big hug, and he leaves. My friend looks at me and goes, you know more people here than I do. I said, no, man, that's just how we are. We're Muslim, that's the way that we are, right? And that's the way that I wish that was the case. That's the way we're supposed to be. That's the way Allah designed it for us to be, but we're not. And so these two examples for me, it really showcases the power of salam. The presence of salam can make the south side of Chicago feel comfortable and warm and welcoming. And the lack of salam will make a masjid feel cold and foreign, right, and unwelcoming. So, أَفَلَا أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ إِذَا فَعَلْتُمُهُ تَحَابَبْتُمْ. Rasulullah said, shall I not tell you about something that if you did it, you will love one another, and that is spreading the salam. Make sure that you're someone who spreads the salam always. You know what? Houston is part of Texas. People are coming to Texas from all over the country. All of these East Coasters, West Coasters, it's getting too expensive for everybody. Economy's good here. Any masjid in Texas, I would assume every week the community is growing. That's what I would assume. Every week you've got people coming. And so what's going to make people feel welcomed, feel warm, is that when you see a new face, that you spread salam to those who you know and those who you don't know. Right? Allah. The fourth, and we're doing five, so we're almost done. The fourth is, after the salam, is to smile. That's it, the smile. And the smile is something that captures people's hearts. You know, your smile. And don't worry too much about whether you think your smile is awkward or not. People connect to warmth, right, and sincerity. Khalid ibn al-Walid is the toughest guy the Ummah has ever produced. He's the sword of Allah. And yet he tells the story that when he accepted Islam, his brother meets him in Medina. His brother had accepted Islam before him. And he says to him, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has heard of your arrival. He's overjoyed and he's waiting for you. And so Khalid radiallahu anhu was like, oh, I guess I got to go straight to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he goes straight to him and he says, he saw me from a distance. The Prophet saw me from a distance. فَرَآنِي فَتَبَسَّمَ فِي وَجْهِ. He smiled at me.
This is what he remembers. Years later, tough guy, Khalid ibn Walid. What does he remember? He remembers the smile of Rasulullah SAW. Mm-hmm. He says, I'm walking towards him, and he just kept smiling. He says, he continued to smile until I stood in front of him. And then he says, and then Rasulullah SAW told him, he said, Ya Khalid, I always knew that you had an intellect that would lead you to Islam. Mm-hmm. But the point being is that what captured Khalid's imagination and attention was the smile of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when you smile in the face of someone, and that smile denotes warmth and it denotes welcome, and that makes them feel comfortable, then you can understand how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Tabassumuka fi wajhi akhik sadaqa," that your smile in the face of your brother is a charity that you give. Your smile becomes a charity. The last that I will share tonight is looking for ways to bring happiness to each other. Looking for ways to bring happiness to each other. There's so much that you can do to bring happiness to one another, and it increases love. The Prophet ﷺ was asked once about what are the most beloved actions to Allah. And he said, "Sururun tudkhilu ala muslim." On one occasion he said, he gave different answers at different times, but on one occasion he said, happiness that you bring to a Muslim. Any happiness, surur, nakira. We're going to learn that, I'm assuming, at some point. But it's an indefinite article. It means any happiness that you bring to any Muslim. So if I help someone with their exam and they thank me and they give me a hug, that's the most beloved action to Allah Azza wa Jalla. By help, I don't mean give them the answer key or something like that. I mean you just help them, right? If I help someone in any capacity, if I congratulate someone posts their graduation picture on Facebook, and so instead of just scrolling down because what's that got to do with me, I just write a really nice comment that is going to light up their day. And it takes me 50 seconds to write it. Right? And that's surur, tudkhilhu ala muslim. Right? That's happiness that you bring to them. And so you become a person who's looking to bring happiness to people, because you recognize that in bringing happiness to people, you are actually worshipping Allah Azza wa Jalla. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum painted masterpieces of this for us to appreciate, and they learned it from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ibn Mas'ud, he says, and I'm done, but Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught me at tashahud. He taught me at tashahud. But before Ibn Mas'ud tells us the information, because a lot of times we want to transmit information, we want to just give people the ilm, that's what we have to do. Ibn Mas'ud says, "Alamani Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at-tajahud." He taught me how to say at-tahiyatullah, salat al-tayyibat, right? But he says, the thing that Ibn Mas'ud wants us to know is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught him the tajahud. He says, "Alamani Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at-tajahud, kaffi bayna kaffi." My palm was between his two palms. So now what's the image that you get? Rasulullah is holding Abdullah ibn Mas'ud's hands like this. He's holding it with both of his hands, and he's teaching him at tahiyatullah, salat al-tayyibah. Right? And so the mouth of the Prophet is transmitting information, but the hands and the body language of Rasulullah is transmitting what?
Love.
Right? And so, you know, the phrase is very, it's a very beautiful phrase. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And the last example is also involving Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And it also involves Umar ibn Khattab and Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr and Umar are the constant companions of Rasulullah ﷺ. They're always with him. And one night they were out late together discussing issues. And they come back to the masjid, and Rasulullah ﷺ is walking to the house of Aisha, but it's already late night. And so the people who lived in the masjid, Ashab al-Suffa, they had gotten up to pray Qiyam, and one of them was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was a beautiful reciter. He's standing behind a pillar, he's praying, he's reciting from Surah An-Nisa, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is standing off at a distance, and he just starts enjoying Abdullah ibn Mas'ud's recitation. And then he looks at his two companions and he says, "Whoever of you wants to hear the Qur'an as if it was freshly revealed, then let him listen to the recitation of Ibn Abd." That's Abdullah ibn Mas'ud's nickname. And then Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he's still lost in his own prayer. He's making dua, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, "Qul yusma, qul yusma, qul yusma," as if he's saying, "Ameen."
say it will be heard, say it will be heard. And then the Prophet ﷺ retires into his house. Umar wakes up the next morning on a mission. And his mission is to go find Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He goes and he finds him. And he tells him, I was with Rasulullah last night, and we, you know, came back to the masjid and we heard your recitation, and it was a beautiful recitation, and the Prophet ﷺ said this, and he said that, and he said this, and did that. And I just wanted to let you know what he said. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says, thank you very much. I heard all of this already. You heard all of this already? From who? Abu Bakr. So Umar radiallahu anhu says, there's no use. I've never been able to beat Abu Bakr to any good. The question though is, what was the good that Umar was trying to beat Abu Bakr to, that they were racing? It was just bringing happiness to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. That was it. And so don't belittle the happiness that you can bring to somebody, and recognize that this is a great act of worship that Allah Azza wa Jalla will appreciate. And it will bring you closer to Allah's pleasure, Allah's love, and Allah's paradise. So this is tonight's presentation, inshallah ta'ala. Next week we're going to talk about love that is not love, and that is a person who is called to indecency by someone of nobility and beauty, and they say they fear Allah Azza wa Jalla. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jazakumullah khair.